Good to see Chad back with us again, too. And everyone else, for that matter. And there are others who I wish were here that are not, and dare I say it, there are some that I'm glad are not here. Now, you know, I hope, does that go on the tape?
Yeah.
It probably went, just that right there.
Good start, yeah.
But it's true. It is true. I mean, there are some people that hate what we believe. And they've been here and professed to believe it and then turn their back. I don't mean just fall. It's one thing to fall, but I'm talking about turning their back on the gospel.
Oh, yeah.
That's called apostasy.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
And that is deadly.
Yes, sir.
Because I don't find anywhere in Scripture. Now, granted, sometimes there may be people I think that are apostate that are not. I can be wrong about that. But if a person's truly apostate, they're a goner.
That's it.
You know, they're a goner. Christ said any man puts his hand to the plow and looks back, he's not fit for the kingdom of God. So that lets me know they weren't prepared.
Yeah.
Isn't that what it says? They're not fit. But that's not the message. That's already on to it. John chapter 14 this morning. As you're turning to John 14, let me remind you. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on this. Christ's second advent, redemption's crowning tenet. Redemption will come to its full culmination. To its full culmination when Christ returns to this earth.
Yes.
That's when redemption will come to its full culmination. But redemption's crowning tenet is the return of our Lord.
Yes, sir.
Because it is His return.
Yeah.
It is His return. So 2 weeks ago it was Christ's second advent, redemption's crowning tenet. Last week it was Christ's second advent, one appearing, many epochs. That is, one appearing, many events.
Yes, sir.
One advent, many events.
That's it.
I say this not based upon my authority, because I have no authority, but upon the authority of the Word of God, at the second advent of Christ, there are many events to take place.
Yeah.
It is not going to be simply one, He comes, great convulsions take place and judgments, then the great white throne, and it's all over with. That is not what the Scripture teaches.
Amen.
I mean, we looked at least at 13, and that was but a drop in the bucket of different epochs that are to happen when our Lord returns.
Yes, sir.
Based upon the authority of God's Word.
That's it.
Now this morning I want to try to look at Christ's second advent, being with Christ. John chapter 14, our Lord spoke these words to the disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, and that's not it wasn't a command. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And there's a reason why Job spoke about it. Because you don't believe in one without believing the other. I mean, you believe one, you do believe the other. But what he's saying, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. They're already there.
Yeah.
People argue about what that means. I don't know. Let me just be clear. I don't know what that means. Some say it should mean just many rooms. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, it's better than this.
Exactly. Yeah.
I guarantee you that. Whatever it is, it's better than this. But the point there is, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There, thus we know he's not going to make a place,
yeah,
but to get the place ready that's already there.
Exactly.
You see what he's, yeah, saying? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, and we're on this side of it now. Did he go?
Yes, sir.
He did go. He's gone. He sent the Comforter, mm-hmm, didn't he?
Yes, sir.
And if I go and prepare a place for you, and he said, I do. Mm-hmm. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now,
amen.
How do I don't know how to say this other than just saying it. I have listened to probably hundreds, if not thousands, of gospel messages. And I do not say this out of anger. And I do not say it out of bitterness. I don't mean to say it that way. I say this out of sadness. Yeah. Out of the hundreds, if not thousands, of messages I've heard of men preaching the gospel, mm-hmm. I hear very little detail concerning the return of our Lord.
Right.
Now, that's just a fact. Now, granted, I'm not the standard. It's not, well, Walter's listened to the whole plethora. I'm sure it's out there somewhere. But the people that I know of, even my brothers and sisters in Christ, there is very little detail about the second advent of our Lord. And is that not true?
Right. Yeah.
Now, I'm not saying nobody out there is preaching it, but I don't hear it on tape.
Yeah.
I just don't hear it. And that saddens me. Because there are men in this world that God has ordained and placed in positions of preaching the Word of God. Knowledgeable men. Men that God has revealed the truth to, Job.
Yeah.
That I believe could shed great light through the Spirit of God. Could shed great light upon the truth of Christ's second advent. But it's just not done much.
Yeah.
And I admit that I probably have not done it much myself. But I will, as God is my witness, say that I have not done it much because I, especially years ago, felt like I was very inadequate to even broach the subject very much.
Yeah.
Now maybe that's the way many others feel, and still today, and that's fine.
Yeah.
That's fine, I understand that. And I realize that there are disagreements, but one thing is true. If you or I or anyone else disagrees with the Word of God,
yeah.
we are wrong.
Exactly.
We're wrong.
Yeah.
Automatic. We're wrong. That's not a condemnation of anybody. It's not meant to be a condemnation, but it is meant to be a condemnation of error.
Yeah.
Error is to be condemned, no matter if it's myself that stands here before you and speaks it.
Mm-hmm.
It's to be condemned. So let's look. This is a promise. Is this not a promise of our Lord?
Yeah.
You don't have to use the word. It's a promise. Yeah. I'm going to go away. When I will go, I will go. There, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare that place for you. And if I go away, I'll come again and I'll receive you unto myself so that where I am, there ye may be also.
Amen.
That's a promise. Now, I want to look at this promise in two main areas. First of all, it is a promise made in free reigning grace.
Yes, sir.
It's made in free reigning grace. I know this because of four main things. One, because Christ sets himself as the object of faith.
Yes, sir.
That is, we will be received by the very one that we're now looking to.
Exactly.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He's always the object of faith.
Amen.
From beginning to end, Christ is the object of faith. This is actually true of every person that God ever chose to salvation. We talked about it last week, Mason. They may not have known him and did not know him as Jesus of Nazareth,
yeah.
as we do today. But even Old Testament saints looked for the coming Messiah. That's the whole thing, the whole tenet of Scripture. The Old Testament is saying, someone is coming, someone is coming. Actually, it's saying one is coming, and he shall be Emmanuel.
Amen.
God with us. Old Testament believers looked for him to come.
Yes, sir.
He did come.
Amen.
He's gone away. And he says, I'm coming back to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, first of all, Christ sets himself as the object of faith. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Now, this is more than mental assent to his existence.
Yeah, you're right.
This is more than some scholastic acceptance of the historical facts concerning Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, you trust God? Do you depend on him? Then depend on me.
Amen.
You see, that's what he's saying. Do you lay your all at God's feet and say, God, if you don't do it, it won't get done?
Exactly.
He said, you believe in God? Believe also in me. You remember, I don't know the correlation in as far as chronology as to when he taught that compared to this. I think what I'm about to tell you came before, but I don't know that right off. But you remember when Christ gave the parable of the 100 sheep? What man did have 100 sheep and one is lost. Yeah. That the good shepherd, that shepherd does what? He goes to where the sheep is,
that's right,
lost in the wilderness.
That's right.
He goes to where the sheep is, and he hunts down that sheep, what?
Yeah.
Until he finds it.
Amen.
And then he takes that sheep, and he lays it on his shoulders. This is what he said, isn't it?
Yeah.
And he does what? He brings it, he carries it all the way home.
Amen.
And as the old song says, this world is not my home.
Amen.
I am just passing through.
That's right.
If heaven's not my lot, if heaven, if being, and even then, remember, we're not going to be in heaven for eternity. We're going to be here on a renewed, or a new heaven, or a new earth, rather. That's where we're going to be. Some of our old songs are okay, but they don't look at the truth at the end. The heavens that now are kept in store are reserved unto what?
Yeah.
Judgment.
Yes, sir.
Judgment. So Christ sets himself as the object of faith. You believe in God. Do you trust God? Then trust me.
Amen.
And when God gives you faith, that's all you can but do. Through the Spirit.
Yes, sir.
That's all you can but do. In other words, we trust Christ to accomplish all of salvation. Beginning to end.
Amen.
Isn't it? Beginning to end. We trust Christ to accomplish it all. Hebrews chapter 7 says, because he hath an everlasting priesthood, he shall never die. He died once.
Yeah.
Didn't he? Died once. Now he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what does it say? Because of this, he is able to save unto the uttermost. That's unto absolute completion. He's able to save unto the uttermost all men that come to God, not just through him, but by him. Now, therein is a difference. If I've only come to God through him, I'm in trouble. But if I have been brought to God, that's what it means there.
Yeah.
If I've been brought to God by him, then he intercedes for me. And I will experience everything yeah, in its fullness one day. Why? Because he's able. Because he's able. Now, two things here. Christ sets himself as the object of faith. Faith is God's gift in quickening. You hear what I said? I didn't use a certain word because I know there's disagreement as to what the... I didn't use the word regeneration, though I believe regeneration and quickening mean the exact same thing.
Right.
But God's people are quickened only one time.
Exactly.
Only we are not being quickened. We are quickened, past tense, over and done with once you're quickened. It's a one-time deal. Faith is God's gift in quickening. And that's clear from Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 10. I know the first verse says, and you hath he quickened, is in italics. It doesn't say it there. But it says we were quickened not just by him, Christ, but what? With him. My quickening in time is assured because I was in him when he was in that tomb. And when God raised him from the dead and seated him in glory, God seated me there with him.
Yes, sir.
I was quickened. Even then. In other words, quickened positionally. And then in time, we are quickened and we experience the quickening, or at least its results.
Right.
But let me say this. Faith, now listen to me, because this is what the book says. Faith is God's fruit.
Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 5, verse 22. I was reading a writer, not in line with this direct subject or topic, not concerning the second advent, but I was reading a writer, and he goes to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and he said, all that word there where it said, the fruit of the Spirit is, and it gives us a list, right?
Yeah.
Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness,
amen,
goodness, meekness. And the next one is what?
Yeah.
Faith. And this writer said that should mean faithfulness. And I thought, well, okay, I need to check that.
Yeah, exactly.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I check that. You know what? It ain't so.
No, it
means faith.
Exactly.
It is pistis, the actual word. Why did they do that? Because he was trying to make that fit into his own doctrine.
Exactly.
Now, faithfulness is simply the state of having faith.
Yeah.
That's what faithfulness is. So it's really a moot point, but the whole problem is this. Men will lead you, even capable men, will lead you astray when they're trying to establish their own facts or their own truth.
You're right.
Faith is the fruit of God.
Amen.
Listen to me. Do not prejudice your mind against this. Faith is not a fruit of the gospel. Faith is the fruit of God.
Amen.
Believing is the fruit of the gospel when faith is called into action. That's the truth of Scripture. Because believing is faith in action.
Exactly.
That's the way it is. It's just the way it is. Faith is not even the fruit of the new nature. The new nature is simply where these things are housed. The new nature doesn't produce love, joy, peace, long-suffering. It's simply the vessel in which these great glories are housed. These great glories are the fruit of God Himself.
Exactly. That's it.
That's just the truth. You believe in God. Why do you believe in God? Because God Almighty gave you the faith with which to believe in Him.
Amen.
There's a difference between capacity and ability.
Yes, sir.
Capacity must precede ability. You understand what I'm saying? You have to have the capacity to something before you're able to do anything.
Exactly.
It's just like, and I've heard men say it and then turn around and deny exactly what they've already said. You take a seeing man and put him in a dark room where there is no light. Can he see anything? No, but he's still a seeing man.
That's right.
Right?
Yes, sir.
He's still a seeing man. But as soon as the light comes into that room, what happens? He sees. Even though he already has the capacity to see. The same is true with the gospel. And listen, I don't care. We are, by nature, we are just as corrupt and depraved and unable. We are totally depraved, totally unable to receive even the preaching of the gospel in power and in the Spirit of God.
Yes, sir.
That's how bad we are. And it takes a work of God by the direct agency of the Spirit of God to quicken an individual so that they are now receptive to the truth of God.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Well, that's the truth. Yeah. See, we're not here preaching about what the gospel does. We're preaching the gospel by declaring what God does.
Amen.
And there is a difference.
Yeah.
Yes, the gospel does some things.
Yeah.
And we note those things.
Yes, sir.
But let me tell you, the gospel does nothing apart from a prior act of God.
Yeah. Exactly.
All the gospel does is add to our condemnation.
Yeah.
Apart from a prior act of God. And if God doesn't act prior, we will be ultimately condemned, and our condemnation will be added to by even hearing the gospel preached.
Yes, sir.
Isn't that what Peter said?
Yeah.
He said there's some people, it'd been better for them not to even known the way of truth than after they've known it, turn from the holy commandment which was delivered unto them.
Yes, sir.
So the gospel ain't good news to everybody.
No.
Is it? And faith is not the fruit of the gospel. Faith is the fruit of God. Because the book says so. The fruit of the Spirit. Who is who? Who's the Spirit? God. The fruit of the Spirit is these things. I can preach the gospel all day long to you. That don't make you love one another.
You're right.
Only God Almighty can give you a love for one another.
Yes, sir.
But then the gospel defines that love and tells you how you know whether that love's real in you or not. That's what it does. So we trust Christ to accomplish all of salvation. Faith is God's gift in quickening, and faith is a fruit of God. Secondly, the promise of Christ here is sure. Look at the first part. In my Father's house are, I mean, you can say places, rooms, whatever you want to say,
yeah.
But they're already there.
Yes, sir.
Not one too many.
Yeah.
And not one to the least.
That's right.
The number is settled and fixed. In my Father's house are many, and it is in the plural, rooms, mansions, whatever they are, Joe, they're already there. They're already fixed. The promise is sure. Thirdly, the promise is mediated by Christ. Look at the second part. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. You see it being mediated? That's what it's talking about. It doesn't mean he's going up there to put up a few pictures and a couple seats and a love seat and a couch and a TV.
Yeah.
You understand what he's saying? I'm going to prepare that place for you. Why? Because you don't deserve to be there. You've got no right or claim to it in and of yourself. I'm going to prepare it, make it fit for you.
Exactly.
You see, because you, if I go there like I am now, guess what I will do?
Yeah.
I'll defile it.
Yeah.
I'll defile it. So it's mediated by Christ. He is, after all, according to Hebrews 6, verses 13 through 20, the forerunner.
Yes, sir.
And that's much more than he's already there announcing we're coming. That's certainly a part of being a forerunner. But when Paul uses the word whither the forerunner is for us entered, isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
The last part of that chapter, I believe it is, chapter 6. Whither the forerunner is for us entered. He's not just there saying, I'm here, the others are coming. By his mere being there,
yeah,
guarantees that the rest must come.
Amen.
Why? Because I go to prepare a place for you. Number 4. That is, this promise is made in free reigning grace. This promise is all of these things. It's all of these prior things, even in light of our failures. You understand, hear what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Even in light of our failures. This did not dawn on me but just a few years ago. The context in which he said, let not your heart be troubled. And for David, it was right here in front of me all that time. Why did he say, let not your heart? Why did he start with, let not your heart be troubled? Well, look at the context. Look at the preceding chapter, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou?
Yeah.
Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now. In other words, I'm going to the grave.
Yeah.
I'm going to the cross, I'm going to the grave. That's what he's talking about.
Mm-hmm.
Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake.
Yeah.
You see that? I'll die for you. You know what? He meant that.
Amen.
He meant that. He wasn't blowing smoke. He meant that. He proved it when that great crowd came to arrest Christ and he pulled out that little bitty knife about that long. You know? He wasn't clothed with great armor and a shield. He pulled out one little knife, which Christ told him to take, by the way. And he pulled out that one little knife and he cut off the servant's ear. You remember that?
Yeah.
Cut it off. He was ready to die for our Lord, but it wasn't meant to be then,
exactly,
was it? Look, Jesus said to him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to thee, that the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice.
Amen.
Peter, you're going to deny that you even know me 3 times. Let not your heart be troubled.
Amen.
Somebody says, well, that's an excuse to sin. No, it's comfort in the fact that you will.
Yeah, that's exactly.
That's just the facts.
Yeah.
He was going to deny our Lord 3 times. Why? Because God Almighty ordained to have it take place.
Yes, sir.
But deny him 4 times, he would not.
Exactly.
You understand that? And even greater than that is this. We're not told it here, but in another writer lets us know that our Lord told him, but Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, but I've prayed for you.
Amen.
That your faith fail not.
Amen.
Isn't that something?
Yes, sir.
Isn't that something? This promise is even in light of our failures. Listen to Psalms 103. You can turn there if you want. But Psalms 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. I like that, don't you?
Yeah.
He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. Does God get angry? Oh, you bet he does get angry, but he doesn't keep it forever. Now look, he hath not dealt with us after our sins.
Amen.
Always remember that, child of God.
Amen.
To every believer, God has not dealt with you after your sins.
That's right.
I don't care what trouble comes your way. It's nothing compared to what we deserve because of our sins.
Yeah.
It's nothing.
Yeah.
Nothing. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. And that always stands true for the child of God.
Amen.
I don't care what hell on earth comes your way. I don't care how far you fall. I don't care how many times you deny the Lord. He hath not dealt with you after your sins, nor rewarded you according to your iniquities.
Amen.
You know that?
Yeah, that's right.
For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Isn't that an amazing thing? Here you have a God-fearer, but a God-fearer doesn't mean a perfect person, does it? God-fearer doesn't mean a sinless person. As a matter of fact, a true God-fearer is the only person that really confess what they really are.
Amen.
I'm a sinner. When people run around talking about how good they are and how much God accepts them based upon what they've done, it proves they're not a God-fearer.
No, that's exactly.
Most people think of a God-fearer as a really holy person. It's just not so. It's just not so. As far, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Now, did he simply say, all right, I'll overlook them? Is that what he's saying? No. He overlooks them on our behalf.
Yeah.
Because they have been punished, suffered for in the person of our substitute, the Lord of glory, who said, I promise when I go away, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you might be also.
Amen.
Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth. Now, why did he need to pity us, if we get there on our own doings and our own deeds?
Right.
Why?
Yeah.
He would have to reward us. No, but was it? He pities us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. God has never punished you, believer. If you're a believer here, by the free and reigning grace of God, God has never, ever punished you for one sin.
That's right.
You may have suffered because of your sins.
Oh, yeah.
But you've never been punished because of your sins.
Amen.
Chastened, right, corrected. Never punished. Because if God punishes us for one sin, guess what will happen? We will be banished from his presence and all good forever.
Amen.
That's true punishment. The wages of sin is what?
Death.
And death means more than physical death. It means banishment from God. Banishment from God. So in other words, I'll sum up this first part this way. Grace is the salvation of sinners. Christ is coming back to get some sinners.
Yes, sir.
Believing sinners, granted.
Yeah.
Right? Boy. Believing sinners, granted. God-fearing sinners, granted. But we're not that way by nature. We don't work this up. Somebody doesn't preach it on us.
Yeah.
Now listen to what I'm saying. I don't care how much and how much through the Spirit of God a man preaches the gospel to you, he doesn't preach life into you.
That's right.
That's clear from Ezekiel.
Yeah.
He can preach and it can make bones draw together. It can make sinew come together and bones draw together. But still yet, there will not be any life until what? God says, till God breathes life. God breathes life. You can hear the gospel all day long, but it will not benefit you until God says,
exactly.
But let me tell you something. When God says, guess what? That gospel will then truly be the gospel to you.
Yes, sir.
It'll be the gospel. Grace is the salvation of sinners, beginning to end. Top to bottom. First to last. Itch to scratch. You ever had that itch? That's what happens. God gives you an itch. And you can't even scratch it. He gives you an itch. There's something wrong with me. Something's going on here. And it's like the kind you get right between the middle of your back. You can't reach. I can't reach it. Maybe some of you are that dexterous. I can't reach it. But God Almighty comes through his gospel and scratches it for you.
Yes,
sir. From itch to scratch.
Yeah.
But secondly, let's move on. This promise. Listen, this promise given in John 14 is a specific promise.
Yes, sir.
You hear what I said?
Yeah.
It's a specific promise. Now, this is not even one of my points, but I'll say it again. I've said it before. Just like our redemption by blood, Christ's return, will not be forever man universally. When Christ returns to raise his people, it will not be a universal resurrection of all mankind. God never does for everybody what he does for his people in Christ.
Amen.
Never.
Amen.
Never. It's always particular.
Yes,
it's always distinguishing.
Yep.
Always. Now, six things here. Boy, you say you look at the clock, say six things. All right. First of all, Christ himself shall return for us.
Yes, sir.
Remember we looked at Matthew 24 last week? It says in one place, yeah, he's going to come back, but then he's going to send his angels out to gather up the elect. Right? When you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, it said Christ himself shall descend from heaven with the shout and with the voice of the archangel, and he will gather those people unto himself.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yeah,
that's what it says. Christ himself shall return for us. Secondly, Christ will deliver us from ourselves.
Yes, sir.
You know that?
Exactly.
My greatest enemy in this world is not the Arbidian. It's right here.
Yeah.
It's that person I look at in the mirror every day.
Exactly.
That's my greatest enemy. That's my greatest problem. Christ will deliver us from ourselves. According to Paul in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, all creation groans awaiting final redemption. All of creation
Yes, sir.
Does.
That's right.
And God is going to redeem even creation.
Yes.
Finally. Mm-hmm. Let's just read it. We're going to take a few minutes here. Look at what it says. Romans chapter 8, for the sake of time, I'll just read the verses here. Romans 8, verse 18. For I reckon, in other words, Paul said, I just count it to be so. Why? Because Paul hadn't experienced this yet. He can't experience this yet. But he just reckons it. He counts it to be so. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed even, look at it, in us. Isn't that a glory?
Amen.
In us.
Yeah.
For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Aren't we now the sons of God?
Yes, sir.
Yes, but one day it will be made manifest.
Amen.
Through the sons of, and the creation is waiting for that day.
Right.
You know what it says? For the creature, it is the creation, was made subject to emptiness, vanity, not willingly. Not willingly. There's a message. But by reason of him who has subjected the same. But look, in hope.
Amen.
In hope. And I heard the pastor say, I think it was Darvin Pruitt, judgment is not the final work of God. Go to the book of the Revelation. Judgment's not the final work of God. Glorification is the final work of God.
Yes, sir.
A new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness is the work of God, is it not? For the creature was made subject to emptiness, vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the liberty, to the glorious liberty of the children of God.
Amen.
Even the creation shall. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together unto now. The whole creation does. As Earl used to say. And I know some people don't care about some of these things. But everything in nature is in the minor key.
Yeah.
Everything. Why? Because it's under the curse.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
It's under the curse. We've had people say they didn't like our songbook because it's so doleful. That's because this life and this creation we're in now is doleful.
Yeah.
We're under the curse.
Yes, sir.
We haven't seen it all yet. This is not the end of it. As glorious as it is to be enabled to even know God and use his name with love and compassion and desire and fellowship with his people and hear his gospel, this ain't the end of it. And I don't say this to be mean, but we're not going to glory to have a big conference.
That's right.
We're going to glory to worship Christ.
Amen.
In person.
Yes.
With him right in front of us. To be able to worship him as he deserves to be worshipped. Because we don't do that yet. No matter how truly I may preach the gospel, you and I are still not worshiping Christ as he deserves to be worshiped. While I'm sitting here preaching, you've had evil thoughts run through your mind. You could sit and hear the gospel preached and the whole time be thinking of, at the same time, thoughts of sexual immorality run through your mind. Now come on, isn't it not true?
Oh yeah.
Huh? Now maybe that one don't bother you a lot. And you say, boy, the preacher must have a rough time with that one. He mentioned it. Yeah, I did, didn't I? But you understand what I'm saying. You can be sitting and praying to God and the most vile thing will move into your mind. Won't it?
Mm.
And not, oh, look at verse 23. And not only they. Not just the whole, look. But ourselves also.
Yes.
Which have the first fruits of the Spirit. In other words, God's Spirit will one day brood over this earth again.
Yeah.
As he did way back yonder in the beginning.
Yes, sir.
Mm? Yeah. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body.
Amen.
If we were saved, we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait. And then, of course, likewise, the Spirit helps during this time, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Because how miserable would it be in this time if he wasn't here to help?
Yes, sir.
Uh-huh. I mean, it's miserable enough like it is, is it not? So he will deliver us from ourselves. In other words, according to Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 21, we shall be personally changed.
Yeah.
Says he will come back, he will change our vile body and fashion it like unto his own glorious body. I'm going to be done with this thing.
Yes, sir.
As it is now. Right?
Amen.
I'll be done with this thing as it is now.
Yeah.
Christ will deliver us from ourselves. And thirdly, we shall be changed, if we're alive during that time, we shall be changed instantaneously.
Amen.
Isn't that what he says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 49 through 58? Mm-hmm.
Yes,
we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, what's going to happen? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Like that.
Yeah.
You know, you think about, what's that going to feel? You know, God help me, I don't mean to just give your mind frivolous things. I've done Mitch talked about that. You've seen the old, you know, werewolf movies where the guy's and he's a strain turning into a werewolf. You know, the mind says, what's that going to be like to be changed? It's going to happen so quick, it won't matter, David.
Exactly.
It won't matter. We will go from mortality to immortality in a snap. We will go from corruption into incorruption like that.
Yes,
in
sir.
A snap. It'll be all done with.
Yes, sir.
It'll be all done with. We'll be changed instantaneously. Of course, we know this. Those who have went on before us, who sleep in Christ, he says, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that our Lord himself will bring them back with him. And he will raise them first. And then everybody else that's still alive remain will be changed like that. And both of us, both groups, are going to go up together. Isn't that what it says?
Yes, sir.
Listen to me. I'm not being mean and I'm not angry. But in grace circles, all I've usually heard is people mock some people about this.
Yeah.
It's all for her. Rather than a man getting up and preaching it to us. And why should we talk about this? Look, here's why. Look at it, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen.
You see it? This is something we're commanded to comfort one another with. What?
Yes, sir.
These very words. I've heard men mock the rapture. It means to be caught up. Does that say we're going to be caught up?
Yeah.
It certainly does, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
Both of us together. Those that sleep in Christ and those that are still living and remaining, both will be what? Caught up.
Amen.
Caught up together. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But here's number three, the third point here. That is, this promise is specific. Christ will save us from the wrath of the day of the Lord.
Amen.
That's what it says right here.
Yeah.
Look at it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons. What? The dates and the events. That's what he's talking about. But of the dates and the events, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Chapter 5, Paul is not now talking about something else. You got a bunch of premillennialists trying to run around and talk about there's a difference between the day of the Christ and the day of the Lord. Christ is the Lord.
Amen.
The day of the Lord's wrath is even according to the book of the Revelation. When the sixth seal is open, it is the wrath of the little lamb.
There you go.
It's the same person. It's one advent. Yes, there'll be many events, but it's one advent, David.
That's right.
One second coming. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. Times and seasons of what? What I've just said. When's that going to happen, Joe? Isn't that your idea? When's that going to happen?
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. Look, can you give me a date and some events to let me know it's coming? Paul says, you know it's coming. How? Mm-hmm. As a thief in the night.
Exactly.
You see it?
Yep.
And it's amazing these premillennials run around who try to now abandon the truth of God when they get to this. It's amazing to me. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, and they are. They are. They are now as men have never said it before. And this is what men clamor after. Even when they don't think they got it, that's all they want. We need peace in the Middle East. I'm here to say it ain't going to happen. Jerusalem will be a pariah until Jesus Christ returns to this earth.
Amen.
It will be. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. And remember, destruction does not mean annihilation.
That's right.
It does not mean annihilation. Paul, in this very epistle, says Christ's going to come and punish people with everlasting destruction. You see that? Now let's move on. Look, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Is he saying it could? No. Listen, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Why? Because we've been called into his marvelous light.
Amen.
We know the truth of God by his free and sovereign grace. We know him who is returning by his free and sovereign grace. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Mark that. Don't sleep.
Yeah.
Now look, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Mm-hmm. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I thought I was already saved. You are.
Yeah.
But not this way yet.
Yeah, that's it.
Christ is going to return and save me from myself.
Amen. Amen.
It's the hope and hope of salvation. That means I ain't got that part yet, David.
That's right.
Right? Now look, for God hath not appointed us to what? Wrath. Now what's the context?
Yes.
What wrath?
Yeah.
The wrath coming when he returns.
That's it.
That's what he's talking about.
Yeah.
Some people just say, well, that means hell. Come on. Be more honest than that. You know what the context is saying here. He's just talked about the return of our Lord himself to gather all that are in Christ up to that point. Gather them all together to him. And he says, comfort one another these words. But when it comes to dates and events, there's no need for me to go into that with you.
Yeah.
Isn't that what he says?
Yeah.
Now look, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? By our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep. Now, we're not to sleep, but even if we sleep. Isn't that what we just heard Christ saying to Peter? Could we not call Peter's denial of Christ three times asleep, David?
Yes.
Yeah, couldn't we not? But whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. He's still talking about the same thing.
Amen.
Look, wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also. You do.
Amen.
There it is.
Amen.
It's right there in the Word of God. I must stand upon that promise.
Amen.
That's it.
Christ will save us from the day of the Lord. Why? Because his return starts it. And when he returns, the first epoch is what? What's the first epoch? The first event that takes place when he returns. He gathers all in Christ up to that point. to himself.
Yeah.
That's what he's saying.
Right.
This specific promise has this command: comfort one another with these words. Therefore, I will preach this truth.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
I will preach it. Whether someone else does or not, I will preach it. Not as, oh, I am somebody, but this is glorious. It's there for our comfort and edification.
Yes, sir.
For our fellowship here.
Amen.
Number three. Or number four, I'm sorry. No, that was number four. The specific promise has a specific command: comfort one another with these words.
Yes,
number
sir.
Five. I know this is going to happen. That is, this promise is specific because Christ confirmed it by his high priestly decree.
Yes, sir.
Now look at John 17. Now here's what he said. Now look at just this one verse. Verse 24. Father, I will. I decree it. Do you see it?
Yes.
Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am.
Amen.
That's a part of the high priestly prayer of my Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Not just that I would be one with him, as he's one with the Father. This is true and glorious, is it not? But also that he says, I will. He wasn't asking the Father anything right here, Joe. He is the high priest and as king and as prophet is decreeing it to be so. I will. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Look, that they may behold my glory. Yes, we see that right now in the gospel, but we see how through a glass darkly.
Yes, that's it. That's right. Amen.
That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world.
Amen. Right.
Mm. So I know this is specific. It's a specific promise because Christ confirmed it by a high priestly decree. And sixthly, it's specific because the apostle John recorded it. Two things. 1 John 3, 1 and 2, he recorded it as a specific, or as a definite promise. Let me read that. 1 John 3, and listen to what he says there. And when I finish this message here, in just a few moments, I will have but scratched the surface of this truth. 1 John 3, behold, in other words, take a good look at this, right? Take a good look at this. See it, but more. See it with wonder and amazement and awe. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God.
Amen.
Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Amen.
Right there knocks that garbage in the head of let the world see Jesus in you.
Amen.
They can't see Jesus in Jesus. They ain't going to see Jesus in you.
Exactly.
Because we are his, what? Therefore, because we're called the sons of, they don't know us.
Exactly.
Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God.
Amen.
Don't forget that. Now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we.
Yeah.
They're not going to see him that way yet.
Exactly.
For we shall see him as he is. Why? Because when he comes back, he's going to come back personally, and he's going to gather us all right to himself.
Yes, sir.
We're going to be right there. What? To ever be with the Lord. Where is that? Wherever he's at.
Amen.
Wherever he's at, that's where we'll be.
Amen.
And that, not only that, this promise is specific, because look at Revelation 22. John, he records it as the culminating eternal glory. Revelation 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb.
Yeah.
In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded up her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall what? Serve. We're going to be doing things there. You see that? What all it is, Mason, I don't know. But we'll be serving him. And they shall, what's that say? See his face.
Amen.
It's amazing when I think that even Job, way back yonder, way back yonder said, I'm going to die.
Yep.
I'm going to die. And my body's going to rot. Mm-hmm. And the worms are going to consume it.
Yep.
Yet, in the latter day, my Redeemer will stand, where? On the earth. Yep. Now, we could say, well, maybe he's talking about his first advent. But that's not what he means. Because he says, and yet I will see him myself.
Yes.
And not another.
That's right.
I will see him. Huh? Isn't that glory?
Amen.
Now listen to Paul. I'm going to let Paul summarize this. Turn to Titus. And listen to what it says. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. And it does, it brings it.
Yes,
it doesn't offer it. It brings it. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, Jew and Gentile, bond and free, rich and poor, male and female, young and old, ugly and beautiful, wise and unwise, stupid and ignorant and smart. Either way, it's all appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. Well, that's talking about works. That's exactly what it's talking about. Yeah, that's what it's talking about. Because God has brought us salvation, then he teaches us some things. What? These things right here.
Yes, sir. That's it.
So if you're without those things, what's happened? He's not brought you salvation. That's what this says. Look, live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking forward, that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ,
amen,
who gave himself for us. And there's the foundation tenet redemption.
That's right.
Because remember, if all he did was come back again, apart from that blood redemption, we'd all be consumed.
Yeah.
We'd all be consumed. Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. And here's my command. I know Paul was writing to Titus, but it goes to me as well.
Yes, sir.
These things speak, exhort, and rebuke,
yes, sir,
with all authority. Let no man despise thee.
Amen.
And I refuse to. Not do that, but I refuse to let any man despise me because I do this. Because I preach to you just what I preach to you. Because what I preach to you is what this book just said.
Amen.
Isn't it? It's there. I have tried my best not to tell you what I think it means, but just tell you what it said. Right? And there it is. Christ has promised it. And you know what? Even if I don't understand it, even Mason, if I don't get it exactly right, even though some people do misunderstand it, you know what? If they're in him, he going to come back and get them to themselves.
Yeah.
And they're going to say, well, daggone, Christ was right after all.
Yeah.
Huh? He really meant what he said, didn't he?
Yes, he did.
Huh? I believe he meant exactly what he said.
Amen.
I don't have to spiritualize it. People talk about, well, you're talking about literal as opposed to spiritual. Listen to me. Don't be ignorant. The opposite of literal is not spiritual. The opposite of literal is figurative.
Exactly.
The opposite of spiritual is carnal.
That's right.
Spiritual things can still be literal things.
Amen.
Literal things. I'm going to be literally raised from the dead one day if I die in Christ first, David.
That's right.
But that's still called a spiritual body.
Exactly.
You see, men are tricky. We see this spiritually, not literally. They're playing games with you. They're playing games to prove their own point.
Yeah.
It's not our point. It's not my point. No. It's not my system. It's all about thus saith the Lord.
Exactly.
Take things for what they really are. You know, as Earl, you say, all I have to do, all I can deal with is words.
Yeah.
I can't do anything. I can't prove any of this to you,
yeah,
other than by the words that's written in this book.
That's it.
That's all I can do, Father. Teach us these things. Teach them to us. But Lord, more than that, we know that knowledge puffs up, charity edifies. But Lord, teach us these things for our comfort, that we may be comforted in ourselves, and we, be comforted ourselves, and Lord, that we may comfort each other, that we may encourage one another, that we may stand with one another in all of this troubles, and strife, and tribulation, and our sins and our failures in this world. Yes, yet comfort us by the promises of our Redeemer. I ask in His name. Amen.